Trust everyone had a good afternoon. You were able to reach out to your mother and spend time with her, either in person or in conversation. We're very thankful to God for the blessings we do have, and namely our mothers today. But some other blessings we started talking about this morning from Colossians, the fourth chapter, a lesson titled The Friendship Factor. And we talked about some of the friends of Paul. And this is a reminder to us to not just speed through, you know, the endings or even the beginnings of any of the Bible, of the letters. You know, all scriptures inspired by God, even the endings. You know? So there's something for us to learn from them. And I think that's why God had them given to us, that we could do that. A reminder through the friendship factor to not be isolated or disconnected from other brethren. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there Paul mentions about how the church is the body of Christ, and each member is necessary. Each member belongs to one another. Each member matters. And he outlines that there in a number of statements. For example, verse 18, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased." So each one has a role to play. And we've seen, even with the friends of Paul mentioned at the end of Colossians, that each one of them kind of were highlighted for a different way in which they had been a blessing to Paul and helped him in the ministry, and how each one, again, is necessary and needed. Turn with me to Colossians, the fourth chapter, and let's read again these verses, starting in verse 7. There, verse 7, he says, "Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, by whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis, and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen." Well, we left off in verse 11 with one named Jesus who is called Justice. And I've called him the friend who will stand with you. I like those pictures there. I tasked Penny to make me some pictures for my slides, and she made these ones here. Very, very good with the imagery that you can kind of picture in your mind's eye. Paul with these traveling companions. So why do I call him the man who will stand? Well, because that's really all we know about him. I mean, this what we know about Jesus called Justice is just what we find right here. You might say, well, that's not very much then. But it really is if you think about it. There's sometimes individuals that will say, I can't do much, but all I can do is just be there. Well, thank God that you are then. I know there's some that if their tired body would allow, they'd be more involved in the work. They do all they could to teach children's classes or regular classes, be active in different kinds of ways, but maybe those years have flown by and they can't. But they're still here. And that's something to be said. Paul said of Jesus called justice, he says in verse 11, "These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision, and they have proved to be a comfort to me." So when Paul was talking about Jesus, but he was also referencing Aristarchus and Mark as well, he says, "These are my only workers of the circumcision." And he was sad about that, right? He was a countryman, a Jew by countryman as well, and so that was hard for him. He didn't have very much success with those Jews hanging in with him. But these three did, and Jesus called justice was one of them. And that meant the world to the Apostle Paul. You know, sometimes we don't see many visible results with those we talk to either. But when we get just one, right, that means a lot. Now, Jesus called justice. It's an interesting way that it's phrased here, right? His literal name, his actual name was Jesus. And of course, that's a very familiar name to the New Testament, right? Jesus the Savior was named Jesus. But he was also called Justice. And so there's significance to some of these names. Jesus, of course, is a transliteration of the Hebrew, Hosea. And the idea is it conveys salvation or Savior. But justice conveyed righteousness. That's what these two names mean. And usually someone gets a nickname for a reason, right? You see, with Peter, that wasn't his literal name. That was his nickname from Jesus, meaning rock, right? So if his name is nicknamed righteousness, then again, you have an idea or a picture given of this man who you can count to always try to do the right thing. You can count on him to do that. We need solid people like that, that you can just count on to do the right thing. We need more Jesus called justice. And you know what Paul said? That he's proved to be a comfort to him. That's the word comfort is the Greek word paregoria, where we derive our word paregoric, which is a medicine to relieve pain. And so in some ways he's saying, Jesus, Aristarchus, Mark, these men relieve my pain. What a blessing to be said of that of you, if it could be, right? Because no doubt Satan seeks to bring people in our lives that are what we might call pains in the neck, right? And often, when you think about it, who are the people that really occupy your thoughts throughout the day? Maybe at work or at home or something like that. Is it all the nice people in your life? It's the pains in the neck that usually does, right? It's a great strategy of the evil one. He can stop your work, make you lose sleep, make you less efficient, and way less happy by the people that are pains in the necks. But these men that Paul was talking about were a refuge. He says, "Boy, I love being with these men. They take my pain away. While the world may bring pain, my friends bring pain relief." So, even though that's all that's said in Scripture about Jesus called justice, I'd say it's a lot, isn't it? Well, next, we see in this list of friends in verse 12 of Epaphras, who was a member of the church at Colossae. He says, "He is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, and he greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God." And he was zealous for them, he said. So this man most likely was their local evangelist, and now he's doing some traveling preaching with Paul. Some believe that maybe he started the church at Colossae, and here we find him now with Paul. And he must have informed Paul of maybe some of the challenges going on in the church at Colossae, and that helps Paul formulate the letter to send to them. But here Paul says, Epaphras, who's one of you, sends his regards. And also, he's sending prayers for you all as well. But I like how Paul phrased it here. He's laboring fervently for you in prayers. That laboring fervent for you could be translated agonizing or wrestling in prayer for you. What do we know of wrestling in prayer on somebody else's behalf? Do we know what that's like? And when was the last time we did something like that? Those were actually the words that were used of Jesus in the garden. Remember that? When it says that he prayed in agony. In Luke 22 and verse 44, pouring out his heart in the Garden of Gethsemane. So you get this word picture by Paul that here is Epaphras doing that for the brethren at Colossae. And why would he do that? It's because we know there is importance to prayer. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing, right? Just keep on praying. God says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, to cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. Paul talked to the brethren at Rome that he offered constant prayer on their behalf. There's power in prayer. That's why he prayed fervently for the brethren at Colossae. Notice part of the content of that prayer, he goes on to say in verse 12, prayers for you that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What is he praying for? He's praying that they would mature and grow in the knowledge of God. You see, Epaphras wasn't just interested in baptizing people and then leaving them alone. No, he didn't want people to leave the church as quickly as they entered in. He knew that they start off as babes in Christ, that it takes years to develop and to grow the maturity and knowledge that they need to have. And so he was taking an active role in praying about that. He prayed that they would stand firm in the Lord. Brethren, I want to ask, how many people have we lost over the years? And I'll tell you, there's not one reason for why all of them were. There's all different sorts of reasons. But could it also be that maybe one of those reasons may be that we didn't agonize in prayer? Truly agonize in prayer as we should have over them? We believe in power in prayer. The Bible tells us there is. James 5:16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So Epaphras prayed for those members to stay faithful and to keep growing, and that no doubt would have helped them. And so may we pray and pray fervently so that we might have more rejoicing and less mourning, right? There's nothing that is more heart-wrenching and difficult to see brethren slowly drift away until they fall away. And then we have to try to take steps to try and restore them. And after that's not successful, then to have to withdraw from them. Those are the hardest things. No one looks forward to that. So do we agonize in prayer for one another like Epaphras did? You know, I was thinking about 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 2 through 4. In regards and applying to Epaphras, where Paul here, he talks about the faithful men that you teach and you instruct, help them to grow, 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that you've heard and me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, so the transmission of the word of truth. And then he says in verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that it may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Epaphras is like that. We need to mature to be like him, right? Where he realizes that we're in the battle for souls, right? So we don't want to be entangled in the affairs of this life, that I forget about that battle. But if we realize that we're just always worried about the little things of life and not focused on the battle, then the devil's going to come by and eat our lunch, isn't he? Think about war, when there's a roar of gunfire and the blaze of artillery shells are exploding all around you. All those little things that might have bothered you before, right? Like, I didn't get a good breakfast, I'm not very happy, my uniform doesn't feel very comfy. That goes all out the window. You don't even think about any of that kind of stuff. That's the little things. Because you're in a fight for your life and for your band of brothers. Until we see this thing that we're involved in together like that, we're going to be in immaturity. Let little things bother us and get us down, make us miss church or make us miss class, and these things will get us angry very easily. The little things will take us away. So agonize in prayer and let us grow up to be like this man, Epaphras, a good soldier for Jesus Christ, a friend who prayed. We're back there in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. We read next in this list of friends of Luke, he says, the beloved physician. And I've called him the friend who used his skills. When Paul wanted to say something here kind about Luke, he talked about him as the beloved physician. This man was a good guy, and he was a doctor to boot. I mean, that's a blessing. Especially if you think for someone like Paul. I mean, how many times did that guy get injured? He was getting injured right and left. You may not know it, but you can read of the list in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll just turn there real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, where he says there in 2 Corinthians 11:23, he says that he was in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, that is whippings, lashings, in prison more frequently, in deaths often, from the Jews 5 times, or received 40 stripes minus one. How many times were you beaten with 39 stripes? He says, 5 times I received that from the Jews. Verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've been in the deep. And on the list goes. I mean, can you imagine? This guy was injured all the time. You even learn in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he had some kind of thorn in the flesh, perhaps some disability, I assume, here. And so to have a physician with you, no doubt his services and medical advice would have been appreciated. You know, we take for granted, we read of these miracles of healing in the New Testament, and we think that that was the norm. But they were extraordinary, and that's one reason why God actually recorded them for us, to have faith in the great power of God, and that would have produced faith in their day as well. But you know what? Paul wasn't just getting injured all the time and then just healing himself. God granted the desire for others to be healed, but he wasn't always healing himself. He didn't have that permission. So there would be a need for natural doctors. And Luke was one. And he said, Luke is with me, my beloved physician. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Just reminds me that part of the friendship factor is to use our skills to the help of others, right? You look in Acts chapter 18 and you read of Aquila and Priscilla and how they use their tent making business. You read in Luke chapter 16 of Lydia, a seller of purple, and she allowed the church to come and to reside in her house. You read in Acts chapter 9 of Tabitha, Dorcas, right? Used her sewing and it blessed so many others. What can you use? I know that some of you have skills. Tim's got a green thumb. He put those trees out there. We appreciate those blessings. TJ's got an eye for design, going to work on a new sign for us eventually here. I mean, these are just some examples of how we can use our abilities like Luke to help bless others in the body of Christ. We need more Lukes willing to use their skills. You might say, I can't do much, but you can do something. And that is something. Never overlook the impact of small deeds. I'm telling you, don't ever overlook it. They all add up. Don't believe me? Let me ask you this question. Do you know who the all-time leading scorer in the NFL is? Say, oh, it's got to be a running back. Emmitt Smith. It's got to be Emmitt Smith, right? Trucking down the lane. Scoring touchdown after touchdown. Nope. Tom Brady, right? So many Super Bowls. Oh, he's throwing so many. Nope. Adam Vinatieri. A kicker. You see? It all added up. 3 points here. 1 point there. 1 point there. 3 points there. Over a span of a career. In fact, the top 10 leading scorers in the NFL are all kickers. It all adds up. Those little small things that you do. And you think about it. Not only did Paul love this man, but God did as well, obviously, too, because he gave him the privilege of writing 52 chapters of the New Testament. He writes the Gospel according to Luke, and he writes the book of Acts. And so, you think about Mark and Luke, they weren't the Apostle Paul, they weren't apostles at all. And yet God inspired them, and they were men that used their God-given abilities and skills. And so too do you and I need to be ready to be of service and to use those God-given skills that we have to the betterment of the brethren. Well, back there in Colossians chapter 4, we have one more to go there in verse 14. There you see, after Luke, the beloved physician, we read that says, "And Demas greets you." I've called Demas the friend who fell away. Now, he hadn't yet. Paul didn't know it here. He may have had some inklings, but Demas would in time fall away in the future. Like we said, it happens sometimes. It even happened with those among Paul. And even with all the prayers that may have been offered, someone still may fall away due to the world's temptations. Look there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here, closer to the end of Paul's life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." I'm going to share something with you. I remember this was said to me by someone who's no longer here. It was over 10 years ago, probably even more than that. But it stuck with me, and I remembered it. We were talking about new converts and those that may be weak in the faith. And one thing that this person mentioned was that we're going to have do a very poor job of retaining a lot of them if we don't take genuine interest in them and seek to spend time with them outside of services. That just meeting three times a week wouldn't be enough. Now, let me point out a few things about this statement. First and foremost, all of us have to remember, if we're in Christ, our allegiance is to Him. And so even if none will go with me, if none shall stand with me, then I must be content to stand alone and stand faithful to God and His Word and worship faithfully, even if it's just by myself. And so that has to be true. We confess Christ at baptism and not any other person. Okay. At the same time, we also recognize that the Hebrew writer said that to exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so there is something to be said too about how God put us into the church, a body of believers, so that we might encourage each other on a regular basis. And so that has to be weighed out as well. But even if we spent a lot of time outside of services with every single individual that may be new in Christ, that's still not a guarantee. Sometimes people say, oh, if I could know an apostle, if I could know, you know, Apostle Paul myself, I'd be so strong. Here's a man who did. Here's a man who traveled with Paul. They spent a lot of time outside of services. They were together, and yet he still fell away. And so, again, we're all reminded that one must seek to put the Lord first in their own individual life and still follow Him no matter what, right? Because spiritual strength doesn't come from who you know, but who you are. And Demas traded the friend that pointed him to heaven for the friends that pointed him to hell. He loved this present world, Paul said. It's such sadness. And I want to tell you something too. Again, we do see it in the Lord's Church today, and it brings us sadness too. But it's a sadness that even Jesus himself experienced, right? Because Jesus had a grouping of 12, and he even knew there'd be one among them that would fall away. Judas Iscariot. He even knew it when they were all taking the supper together and said, there's one here eating bread with me that will forsake me. And it's possible too that as we took the supper together this morning that there could be one here that is slowly sliding away from serving Christ. Now they may not think that. They may not think, I'm going to quit one day, right? They hadn't done it yet. Kind of like Demas in Colossians. He hadn't done it yet. But the temptations are there. The thinking is starting to seep in. Thoughts becoming more entertained. Let us make sure that that's not us. Oh, no, I would never... Paul said, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. He did, didn't he? Paul even said himself, he says that I need to discipline my body, lest when I preach to others, I may become a castaway. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. So if it can happen to Paul, well, it can happen to all. And it did happen to Demas, didn't it? Demas didn't. And then Demas did. One day in the future, not long, he would do the unthinkable that would become thinkable. The undoable that became doable. That became death to his soul. So friends, let us look to each other. Let us make sure we look after each other. So that doesn't become possible among us. Because even Paul knew the pain of experiencing those that fell away. These were the friends of Paul. Tychicus and Onesimus, Aristarchus, John Mark, Jesus called Justice, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. May we let brotherly love continue to recognize that there is a benefit in being friends. And look real quickly, let's just notice this, Romans chapter 16. I want you to see something. Romans the 16th chapter. Look here at the end of Romans. Verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, Lucius, Jason, and Sopater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. You see, we even find out that Paul had a scribe. 23, Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greets you. Aristus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. Quartus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Why did I read that? Because I want you to see that we... See that Paul was appreciative of others, even often towards the end. And he showed that he relied on other people and they used their abilities and skills to be able to help him out in the ministry. And so, this was not an isolated thing for Paul, to think about his friends in Christ. You know, that might be something that would be a good exercise for us, to sit down and to think of a dozen people or so that have had influence in our life and say a prayer of thanks about them. That God has seen fit through the providence of His goodwill to allow them to bless us in our lives, and that we would seek to be a blessing to them as well. And in fact, maybe that's something we should reflect upon. Would there be anyone that would put my name on such a list? Do I appear in the picture of anybody else's life? And is that on me? Because I'm not sought to be involved in the lives of other people. Yes, there's individuals sometimes that like to keep people at arm's length, don't want to have any relationship beyond these walls here, and we can become uninvolved. And that's not the way God would have us to do so. We can see that Christianity is a religion that is about those to the right of us and those to the left of us as we seek to go together to the one that we set our eyes on above us. The friendship factor. Or we might have titled it the friendship benefit. Paul got by with a little help from his friends, and so too can we. May God bless us to be that kind of friend that we ought to be for other people. You know, Jesus said, I'll be your friend if you do whatever I say. If you love me, keep my commandments, is what he said. And so may we find the truest friend in him, to recognize that his commandments are for our good always, and that we seek to do our very best to please him in our lives. And if you're not a child of God, that's where you need to begin, to repent and be baptized, to have your sins washed away, that you'll establish that friendship with Christ, a friendship that can last forever. And then, as we're coming to Christ, to recognize that he gave us other friends, again to the right or the left of us, that he does expect us to grow close to one another. See, that was one fault of Cain when he killed his brother Abel. God asked him, where is Abel? And he said, am I my brother's keeper? And God has told us through the rest of the Bible, yes, I am yours and yours, you are mine. There's a friendship benefit with the friendship factor. If we can assist you in obeying the gospel, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? My life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom be and quicken from the dead. I give.